Let's go to the book of Psalms. Open up the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 22. This is a pretty amazing psalm. We've gone through in order, and I'm telling you, I have been blessed. I'm sure you have been blessed too. I'm hearing stories that you've been blessed. So I think that the Psalms are just an amazing set of songs, but also theological beliefs and things for us to take hold of as we grow in our faith with the Lord. Psalm 22, it is actually a very complicated psalm. So it's very intricate. There's layers of understanding to Psalm 22 and multiple layers into this book of Psalm 22, this Psalm of David here in part one of the, or book one of the Psalms. It's not going to take just 1 week for me to go through it because there's just too many things to talk about and to bring out and for us to really glean. And it's not just going to take 2 weeks for me to go through it. I need 3 weeks. So if you'll indulge me, we're going to take 3 weeks, but I really believe you're going to be blessed as we go through it. There's so much here. This is going to all help us, I believe, grow in our faith. The overriding concept that we're going to talk about in Psalm 22, not only this week, but in the next 2 weeks after, is it's a major concept in the Bible. We don't talk about it enough, but it's there, and I think it's important for us to understand who we are, who the Lord is. And that concept is suffering. Now, suffering, we don't like to talk about it. It's not fun. We don't like to experience suffering. Nobody ever said, hey, I'd love to go through some suffering, Lord. I really need to be refined today. Have you ever said that? I don't think I've ever said that. But, you know, we do go through suffering. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, and if God is calling you to go deeper in your faith walk, you're probably going to experience some elements of suffering. Now, it could be minor suffering. You know, thank goodness we're not being asked to, you know, die for our faith. We're not being thrown into fiery furnaces or lion's dens. I can't remember the last time I was thrown into a lion's den. But metaphorically, maybe, yes, you may have experienced things in your jobs. You may have experienced things with family. You may have experienced things out there in the world or at other congregations even. So we do deal with suffering. It's going to happen. So we might as well learn how to approach it correctly and learn what the Bible says about suffering and what we can learn through it, because it is throughout the Bible. Now, with specifically related to Psalm 22, which talks a lot about suffering, a lot of the rabbinical sources, a lot of the commentaries by the rabbis over the years on Tehillim, on the Psalms, these sources, many of the sources are very hesitant to ascribe this psalm directly to a messianic psalm. And there's reasons, and we're going to talk about some of those reasons. We saw in the previous two psalms, if you remember going through Psalm 20, going through Psalm 21, I highlighted the fact that it is thoroughly messianic. Start to finish, you could talk about Mashiach, you could talk about the anointed one, the Messiah in Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. It's evident. It's not only evident, it's overwhelmingly evident, so much so that even the ancient rabbis and commentators, they talk about it's all about Mashiach. Well, they're a little bit more hesitant in Psalm 22 to ascribe this as thoroughly messianic. But we're going to talk about that for 3 weeks, and we're going to, spoiler alert, you're going to see that it's heavily messianic. But we've got to establish the understanding this week of suffering. There's a hesitation, I think, on the traditional Jewish understanding to ascribe this to messianic. Many say that it alludes to the collective cry of the Jewish people, because we know the Jewish people have experienced suffering throughout our history, exile, problems, anti-Semitism on college campuses, you name it, right? We're going through it. We go through it all the time. The collective cry of the Jewish people, yes, there's elements of that. But more than that, this psalm specifically can and does refer to someone who suffers. But today in week one, I want to look at the concept of suffering. I want us to see this idea throughout the Bible, including Psalm 22, where we see this biblical concept of a righteous person or a righteous servant of God that suffers. It's a biblical concept. It's all throughout the Old Testament or the Tanakh, and we're going to talk about that today. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 22, And I know this is titled Psalm 22, Part 1, but we're only going to talk about two verses of Psalm 22 because we have so much to talk about the overall concept of suffering. But let's turn to Psalm 22 just for a minute, verses 1 and 2. And these are powerful words. You've no doubt heard them before. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Now, that sounds like suffering to me, doesn't it, to you? That is suffering. Why do we even have these things in the Bible? Why do we even have these verses in the Bible? Why do we even have suffering? This is the age-old question, right? I'm trying to be a good person in my life. Why is there suffering? You know, we try to go out there and live a nice life in the world. Why does there have to be pain and suffering and people treating each other a certain way, illness, death, all of these things? Why is there suffering? We could do a whole message on that or a whole series of messages. But the simple answer that we need to answer before we even go forward and talk about how to deal with suffering is that, yes, there is suffering. Yes, we do experience suffering, not all the time, but at times. And the simple answer that of why we experience suffering in this world is because of sin. Sin is one word, but it encapsulates a lot of things. Sin is defined, as I've said many times, as separation from God. God is the source of life. When we willfully separated from God back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, deciding to do it our own way, I'm talking about humanity here, deciding we want to kind of understand it all and have all the answers our own way instead of God's way, we got into trouble. And that separation from God is called sin, and sin produces suffering because the absence of God is suffering. If God is the one who gives us life, who breathes life into us, who sustains us, even when we don't realize he's sustaining us, the absence of life is, of course, death and certainly suffering. If you look at Jewish commentaries, they will say Psalm 22 does refer to, and a lot of them talk about this, they allude, like, who is suffering in Psalm 22, or who does this allude to? I talked about it's the collective cry of the Jewish people is one, some set of commentaries. And a lot of commentaries say this is, this psalm is ascribed to Esther, you know, Hadassah, Esther in the Bible, where we get the story from of Purim. And there's reasons for that. They say it's because Esther, you know, had to leave her people, had to go into this very difficult situation where, you know, we don't think about this, but she dealt with a lot, and she was a savior to her people in many ways. She's an archetype of the Mashiach, as many other characters in the Bible were before Mashiach came. So Esther, she goes and she does what God requires, and there's suffering. There's problems. She can never go back fully to her people afterwards. So there's suffering there, and the rabbis say a lot of this can be ascribed to Esther. But I want to say, and I believe this is true, and we can certainly see this when we go through it now, that the ultimate example of suffering in the Bible that we can see is this guy by the name of Job, okay? If you were thinking of Job, you were hitting it right. Let's go to Job chapter 1. The book of Job is a very difficult book to go through. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But Job, when we look at Job, we immediately think of suffering. At least I do. You probably do as well. There's a situation that happens in chapter 1 of Job. And I want to cut right to this dialogue that happens in heaven, or that happens in the heavenlies here, in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. We'll begin. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That's Hashem, capital L-O-R-D. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." Isn't that what he does? He does that a lot. And he causes a lot of problems. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Key word there. "That there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." I think it's really apropos that we're talking about this psalm and we're going into Job because there was another person, there's many people in the Bible that are considered blameless or upright. Another one we read about in our Torah portion this week, and that's Noah. So we have this understanding that Job is this righteous person. God speaks about him in Job chapter 1 as my servant. Now, anybody that is God's servant is obviously doing some things right, is in line with God, is aligned with God's purposes. And we read about the idea of a servant throughout the Tanakh, whether it's Noah, who faithfully built an ark so that him and his family and the animals could get in, that saved humanity. That was a servant of God, even though it doesn't say it in the text. Esther was a servant of God. She served God and stood up when, in the course of history, God asked her to stand up. You know, her uncle nudged her a little bit, right? But she stood up and she was a savior to her people in many ways. Job, as well, he's a servant. That we see this concept of servant a lot in the Tanakh. And even we see this concept of a suffering servant in the Bible. Many times, certainly with Job and others. Now, you're in Job chapter 1, verse 6. Go to Job chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to go right to the beginning. And as we go there, I just want to say this thing about suffering. We can suffer many times when we screw up and we pay the price of it, right? It's called when you reap what you sow. That's the biblical term. So there's instances where you and I can mess up and we suffer. And then a lot of times we go crying to God and we say, boo-hoo, I'm suffering, God help me. And it's like, well, you kind of got yourself in that own mess. So that happens. So, sometimes our suffering is because of what we do. But sometimes our suffering is just because God's trying to work through us. Esther didn't sin to produce that suffering. Noah didn't sin to produce the suffering he went through. And Job did not sin to produce the suffering that he went through. So we have to understand that there are times when righteous people suffer. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So clearly, it's laying it out for us right at the beginning in the Bible that this is a guy that was righteous. This is a guy that was blameless, it says. Blameless and upright. Let's look at those words. I'm reading from the ESV. If you have a King James Version, it says perfect when it says blameless, right? And I believe it's the same wording for Noah in chapter 6 of Genesis. Well, the Hebrew word is tam. It translates literally as morally innocent or having integrity. You know what they say integrity is, right? Integrity is doing the right thing when people aren't watching you. That was Job, okay? Job was, and the word is perfect, the word translates as perfect, but really it's, he was morally innocent. He was full of morals. Whose morals? God's morals, right? These were universal morals here. You know, it's said that Job took place chronologically way before the Torah was given. He's actually a contemporary of Abraham. That's how early on the book of Job is. It was probably the earliest written book of the Bible written down. And it, chronologically speaking, if you look at a chronological Bible, I've got one in my office, Job takes place really early on in the course of history. But implicitly, these righteous people of God, these servants of God, understood what was right and what was wrong. And Job did. He was tam. He was morally innocent, having integrity. And then we look at this word upright. The Hebrew word is yashar, which means righteous, straight, correct. Job did the right thing. He was innocent. He had integrity. He was righteous. Yet he suffered greatly. And here's the thing. Job never gets an answer from God as to why he suffers. Have you ever suffered for something in your life and God has really never revealed it to you? Now, sometimes God does. Sometimes he tells us, maybe after the fact, I did this so that, right? So that members of your family could come to the Lord, or so that you could have a repaired relationship, or so that I could do this work in your life, but I had to clear things out. I had to refine you by fire first so you were ready to go to the next level with me. But sometimes God doesn't reveal to us why we have suffering. It again goes back to the Garden of Eden. What do we want to do? We want to be like God, knowing good and evil. The biggest thing that I can always talk about is we're never going to know it all. And to try to always figure out the answer is sometimes wrong. Sometimes we have to just say, God, I don't understand, but you're God, and I trust you. Job never got an answer from God as to why he suffered. Famously, he loses everything except for his faith in God. never denies God. And this is a special characteristic of the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant in the Tanakh, the archetype of the Mashiach in Scripture. Job, Esther, they went forward with the plan God had for them. Who do we also see this with? Well, there's many other characters, but I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. I want you to look at three friends of Daniel, who was another righteous man in Babylon when the children of Israel went into exile because of idolatry and gross sin. Daniel was a righteous man. Daniel had three friends. They're called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we translate it out. But I want you to read what happens to these three righteous friends of Daniel. They stand for God. They stand for their convictions, just like Job, just like Esther, just like Daniel. They keep their faith no matter what the circumstances. Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, this is Nebuchadnezzar, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter." Let me stop there. Nebuchadnezzar was asking them to bow down and worship him. Everybody else in the kingdoms, in the court, bowed down, but these guys didn't. Uh-oh, they got in trouble because of that. They got thrown into a fiery furnace because of that. Verse 17, listen to the words of the friends. "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So many times God saves us when we get into trouble, but many times we have to go through the trouble. And we know what happened. I'm not going to keep turning, but you know, just to finish the story, they did get thrown into the fiery furnace. There happened to be another person in the fiery furnace, which is, we believe, which is the pre-incarnate Yeshua, which is Mashiach, a fourth person. By the way, they go into this fiery furnace. It's so hot and devouring that the guards who were bringing them into the fiery furnace perished, but they came out fine. They didn't even smell like smoke. That's the saving hand of God. No matter what, but they had faith, whether God delivered them or not. What an example of a suffering servant for us, or suffering servants for us. Okay, we got to go a little deeper. Let's dig a little deeper into the archetype of this servant. Remember, this week we're going to be exploring the concept of the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant. We're setting the stage for next week when we reveal who Psalm 22 is talking about. But we got to talk about this first to understand this concept was already there. We see it in various forms. So let's go to Job one more time. Now go to all the way to the end of Job chapter 42. The servant Job is a great example. He's faithful, he's righteous, he serves God even when it hurts. And man, it hurt Job, didn't he? Didn't it hurt him? He lost everything. Even his wife was condemned, you know, curse God. But he did not do that. And what we see in the book of Job, which is a very poetic but yet powerful and deep book, is we see Job's three friends. Here's another three friends, but these three friends are not as faithful servants as the three friends of Daniel. Because these three friends keep telling Job what he needs to do. "I think you need to do this, da 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 da." And they're following their own logic, and they're not following God's logic. So much so that at the end of the book of Job, God gets involved. And he explains to these three friends what they did wrong. Job chapter 42, verse 7. "After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" Verse 8, "Now therefore take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Now this is a really important and powerful passage here. What we see is that Job had to pray for his friends for them to get out of this trouble that they were in. You know, you could substitute the word folly for iniquity or sin or unrighteousness or not following God. Ultimately, Job's suffering, what Job went through, Job's purification, allowed him to then, and the fact that he stayed faithful in it as a servant of God, allows him to pray for his friends. And because of his prayer, the prayer of a righteous person avails much, right? Don't we read that somewhere in the Brit Chadashah? His prayer has a healing power. The God has a healing power through the servant, the vessel, which is Job. And these friends got out of this major trouble, right? We see that their sin was atoned for. Their punishment was atoned. And the punishment of the Lord that they deserved did not come upon them. What we see is, this is a concept here, is that the suffering of the righteous averts the wrath of God, which is something we see throughout the Bible. Job had been tested by God, had gone through the purifying fire, came out through the other end, and we see that his suffering ultimately saves others because the righteous servant Job prayed for them, and because of that, God's wrath was stopped. So this brings us to another very famous passage in the Bible that we have to talk about now when we're talking about suffering. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, Isaiah is a very prophetic book. It talks about a lot of prophecy things. It talks about a lot of deep, deep subjects. And it talks about a servant of the Lord throughout, really in the chapters starting with like 40, 42 and moving on certainly into 52, 53. A servant of the Lord that the prophet Isaiah speaks about suffers greatly. There's suffering. And because of that suffering, God's wrath is averted for others. Isaiah 53, verse 3, talking about the suffering servant. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So this is a servant that's despised. I want you to turn down to verse 7. We're going to read 7 through 9 now. The same servant. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. It's another word for suffering, right? He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb he is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken from for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. The servant of the Lord here, I mean, clearly suffers, right? We're reading about suffering of an individual. He's despised and rejected by his family or by his community, by his brothers and sisters. He's oppressed and judged. And verse 9 tells us that he had no violence, no Hamas. We read about Hamas today, right? You want to know about Hamas? The group Hamas, they're in our Torah portion today, right? In Noach, because the earth was filled with violence. That's what Hamas means, violence. So there's violence. He had done none of that. This servant. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Translation is, he didn't deserve the suffering and oppression, yet it happened to him because of the violence of others. Now, turn to Isaiah 53, verse 10. We're going to read one more verse. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Listen, this is the Tanakh. This is the Hebrew Bible. This is the Old Testament. This is talking throughout. We've shown it in various books and various locations in the Tanakh, how there is a suffering servant that is crushed, suffered. And this is really key in verse 10. His soul, his suffering, his death, makes a guilt offering. The idea here is sacrifice is an offering. There is a guilt sacrifice that's talked about in Leviticus. There's sin sacrifice that's talked about in Leviticus. These sacrifices that the servant makes, their suffering, atones for others. Now, The last thing we're going to talk about today, also in the Tanakh, it's actually in the Torah, is there's this concept that it's actually a really cool concept that we see when the children of Israel go into the land, they finally get into the land. They're supposed to set up various cities of refuge. And I want to talk about cities of refuge for a minute because you're going to see how the suffering servant plays into the cities of refuge that's talked about in Torah. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 35, verse 28. God sets up cities of refuge scattered throughout the land of Israel. When the children of Israel go into the land, they finally get into the land of milk and honey. And the cities of refuge are for if someone unintentionally kills somebody without intent, it's an accident, they can flee to these cities of refuge and they can be spared their life. They don't have to die because of their unintentional sin. Okay? But there's a catch. They have to stay in the city of refuge for a while, right? Well, maybe it's a couple weeks, maybe it's a couple years, maybe it's a long, long time. They have to stay in the city of refuge until the high priest that's there at the time dies. Numbers 35, 28. For he, which is the manslayer, the person that accidentally committed the crime, he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. So he's restored. There's a redemption. That thing that he did is nullified. Why? When? After the death of the high priest. Kind of a strange rule, isn't it? You know, kind of a strange rule. Why the high priest? Well, there's a reason why. There's a passage in the Talmud, Jewish rabbinical writings, and it's in a tractate called Makot. And the rabbis are discussing, as the rabbis do in the Talmud, it's a bunch of arguing of rabbis. Well, I think the Torah means this. No, I think the Torah means this. And they're working through different things. And they're discussing cities of refuge in this commentary in the Talmud. And the high priest. And listen to this quote that they say. Quote, it is the death of the high priest that atones for his sin. It is the death of the high priest that atones is the quote. And then the Talmud is full of like rabbi upon rabbi. Then there's commentaries of rabbis that talk about what the rabbi said and all this stuff. Well, the commentaries of the rabbis then add for his sin. But you see the word atoning. So the rabbis believed that the person goes to the city of refuge until the high priest dies because the death of the high priest atones, the death of the righteous servant, which is the high priest, atones for the sin of the manslayer. This is the Torah. This is what the Torah teaches. And that's a commentary from the rabbis that are interpreting this as to say, yes, his death, that's why his death, because the death atones. So the rabbinical understanding is that the high priest being a tzaddik, a righteous person, a righteous one, a servant of God, the death of that high priest atones for the sins, and so the person can leave the city of refuge. So when we put all of this together, suffering is a biblical concept. Suffering is a Jewish concept. Suffering is in the Tanakh in so many instances. Job, Esther, Daniel's friends, Noah, the high priest. We can biblically prove that the suffering righteous servant not only suffers, but even dies for others. And we've seen it in various instances today. Prophets like Isaiah tell us about a specific servant who's crushed, dies, so that others can have their sins atoned for. So this is the biblical concept of suffering. As I close in week one, I want you to have that in your mind. I want you to be thinking about that so that when we get to Psalm 22 next week and we start going through Psalm 20, see how I had to go through all that so we could get to Psalm 22. So when we go through Psalm 22 next week, you understand. We understand what it means when this suffering servant comes on board and they're whipped and they're beaten and they suffer righteously. They're righteous, but they suffer for the sins of Israel and this really the sins of the whole world. We're going to see who the mysterious servant is of Psalm 22 and certainly Isaiah 53 when we pick up with part two of next week. So as we close, let me just pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Your word is something special. It's better than any novel or any book that man could write. Because we know man didn't write it. We know that you gave the words, gave the exact letters to faithful men, servants of yours, that wrote it down. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it aligns with itself, that one passage can correlate with another passage. And when we put it all together, when we properly exegete the word, when we properly look at theology and what the word says, we're left with a picture of a righteous servant that suffers. And that suffering, even that death, can atone for the sins of the people. So Lord, we thank you that your word gives us all of this information. We thank you that your word is instruction to it. It's a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path, as it says later in the Psalms. And it's instructions. And even as we read and we sing every week and with Eitz Chaim, it's a tree of life to those who take hold of it. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would just minister to us as we learn about suffering and we learn about your righteous servant in the coming weeks. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.